Greet you in the name of Jesus, and we are privileged to bring you His Word, the bread of life, and the water that quenches every thirst. Without much ado, let's go to the book of Genesis, Genesis 45. It is our custom here to start church by bringing you a lesson, a Bible lesson on divine prosperity, and so we're going to start in that manner. Genesis 45 and verse number 10. Again, we are gleaning from the story of Joseph and his family. And he has finally revealed himself to them about who he is. And of course, they are shocked and so on. And so he tells them, don't be concerned about it. Don't worry about it. You didn't mean good, but God got involved with it and turned bad to good. And so again, let me point out that it wasn't God's will that Joseph be sold into slavery, right? But he got involved and used it. He got involved and used it. Joseph was going to end up, the people of God were going to be, will become a nation in Egypt. It had been prophesied. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Okay, but very often the methods are not what God prefers. God works with what we give him. You know, he works with the material he's got. And so Joseph ends up in Egypt and becomes the deputy pharaoh, and they show up and so forth. He reveals himself to them, and then he tells them, verse 10, to go and get his father and so forth. And it says, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Oh my. Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. And that's what we want to talk about. Come and dwell in Goshen. God has issued an invitation for all of us to dwell in Goshen. Not just visit it. Dwell there. Hallelujah. So Joseph had chosen Goshen out. He made it ready. Just like God chose a garden. Did you notice that God didn't create man until he had finished a garden? Amen. Everything was ready. Everything they would ever want, desire, was ready. Like Brother Womack said, oh man, that it's been exploding in me since. Everything that is above the ground came from the ground. My goodness. And God put it there. He put it there. There is no lack of resource. We're not running out of anything. Hallelujah. He's a good, good father. My goodness. Mm-hmm. And so Joseph made ready, picked the land of Goshen, just like God had picked the garden, and just like God made the earth ready for its inhabitants. There's a reason why this planet is unique among the planets. They've been looking for one like it, haven't found it yet. And if you ask me, they're not going to find it. Not going to find it. Hallelujah. My goodness.
Amen.
My goodness. It's a unique planet. Look at Genesis 2:9. Let me show that scripture. Everything over or above the ground came from the ground. Mm-hmm. Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse number 9. And out of the ground, out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree. Did you notice that? Have you noticed that? Trees come from out of the ground. Hallelujah.
Mm.
So out of the ground made the Lord God, to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. So for where did Adam and Eve come from? Out of the ground. Out of dirt. Look at Genesis 2, look at verse 19. Verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God made every beast all the trees, all vegetation, the beast, humans came out of the ground. The point is, whatever we're going to want or need is already there. It's already there. Prepare. Hallelujah. It's already there. God doesn't really have to do anything new. He's already done it. Hallelujah. He's prepared Goshen for all of us. Goshen is a type of the Garden of Eden, which is a type of heaven. Hallelujah.
Thank you,
Jesus. Earth was supposed to be, was created as a replica of heaven. It doesn't look like it now. It's been messed up because of sin and so forth. But it was designed to be a replica of heaven, which is why God visited Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Goshen is a land where there is no curse. No curse. Absolutely not. The curse manifests in three ways. Spiritual death, which means separation from the life of God. Manifests in sickness and disease. And manifests in poverty. These are the three divisions of the curse. And conversely, three divisions of the blessing. The blessing of the Lord begins when we get born again. When we receive the life of God. And then we can apply that life in staying well and staying healthy and having the money to do what we have to do. Mm. Hallelujah. No curse in Goshen. You know, the Bible doesn't say it, but it indicates that nobody died in Goshen. There's no curse. How are you going to die? How did anybody die? Which is why, here's the indication, which is why they grew and multiplied so much they became a threat. Remember that? And Pharaoh decided to kill all their baby boys. That's how Moses was preserved and so forth. They multiplied. I've said it before, I'll say it again. What would happen if Christians lived longer and longer and longer? We would get to a critical point where there would be more believers than not. If we did it right, Jesus told us to pray, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wasn't just saying some good sounding words. He meant what He said. There was no curse in Goshen. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. My. It doesn't say so, but for my reading of the scriptures and so forth, I would say hardly anybody died in Goshen. They multiplied and multiplied, and so they became a threat to Egypt. And Egypt, the Pharaoh decided, we've got to make these people slaves. We've got to oppress them somewhere. We've got to keep them down because there are more of them now than us. Goshen is a place that's fenced up. There is an invisible fence around Goshen. No trespassing sign has been put in. For the devil. Thank you, Lord. The devil knows. Did you know he knows it? The devil knows there's a fence around your life. Around fence my life. Problem is sometimes we don't realize that. And we open our mouths and tear down the fence. And he says, thank you very much. And steps in. Talk about it's killing me. And the devil said, oh, is that what you want? I can oblige. I can oblige. I mean, we laugh about it, but I couldn't be any more serious. I could not be any more serious. Death and life, the Bible says, is the power of the tongue. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, since I brought that up, look at the book of James. Look at the book of James. We say things and we don't know. There's so much authority in words. Haven't talked about it in a long time, but you know we can't talk about everything every week, right? You're supposed to remember all the things we talk about and applying them. How does your boss get you to do what they want you to do? They tell you. They use words. Either verbally or in some kind of commitment. Words exercise authority. And when you go around talking about death, you're killing yourself. Don't know. Thank you, Lord. Book of James, look at chapter number 3. Didn't mean to go this way, but you can read the rest of the chapter. Look at verse number 5. Oh, Lord. We can't start there, can we? Look at verse Look at verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word. Huh? Let's talk about curse words or something. The same as a perfect man, mature. And he is able then to bridle his whole body. Did you see that? Your words will bridle your entire life. Life circumstances. But what you said. Jesus said, you have what you said. That's because eventually you will believe what you said. And then you authorize it to happen. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing. And hear it. And then you start believing and act like it. Look at verse 3. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth. The bit is really small compared to the entire horse. And yet, that's how we make the horse to do what we want. By manipulating that bit in its mouth. He's saying words are like that. Verse 4. Behold the ships. Huh? Ocean liners. Which though they be so great, are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned around with a small, very small helm, the rudder. Big ships are moved around, up or down. He said, that's your tongue. That's your tongue. And then it comes on to verse 5 and says, even so. Is that clear now? Plain enough, sir? Even so is your tongue. Somebody says, you know, sticks and bones will hurt me, but this and that. That's a lie. Words will kill you. Death and life is the power of the tongue. It says, even so is your tongue. It is a little member, but it boasts great things. Though how great a matter a small fire kindleth. The tongue is a kindler. Ever seen the bonfire burn down acres and acres and acres? They don't know where it started. That's the tongue. Amen. So we'll go around saying things like that. And I think it doesn't matter. Jesus said, you have what you say. I believe Jesus. How about you? You won't catch me talking about how my knee is killing me. I'm blessed every time. You're blessed. Any little sign of discomfort? Don't you do it. Why? Because I believe in the power of my words. Because I believe Jesus. He said so. I believe him. It'll do you good if you believe him. Because he knows. Ooh, does anybody who knows? Jesus knows. He knows how it all works. Hallelujah. Goshen. It's a land where there's no curse. Its inhabitants are not subject to the curse. My. Goshen has been fenced up. He said, come to Goshen. God has issued an invitation. The devil knows that Goshen is fenced up. He knows there's a fence around your life. Don't tear down the fence by the way you talk. My. All right, let me show you how that the devil knows. Did you know there was a fence around Job, right? And the devil knew it. So go to the book of Job, Job chapter 1. Job is right before the book of Psalms. Job didn't even know there was a fence around him, but the devil did. Job chapter 1, look at verse number 6. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, And Satan came also among them. I tell you, every time I read that, I thought, how is that? Why'd you let that jerk come near you? But I got some insight into that. I don't know if I'll share it with you today, but if you give me another hour, maybe I will. So there was the sons of God, the angels came. And so Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, and that also bothered me. Why don't you ignore that thing? Why even go into conversation with him? Then I got some insight with that too. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comes thou? Where do you come from? And he I imagine was beating his chest. What he said? From going to and fro in the earth. And from walking up and down in it. Because you know, Adam and Eve handed over the earth to him. Oh my. So now he's strutting up and down like he owns it. The liar that he is. And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, kind of like Noah, a perfect and an upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And the devil said, yeah, I have. But Job doesn't fear you because he loves you. He fears you because, verse 10, has thou not made a hedge, a fence around him? You have put a fence around him and I can't get through. Oh, thank you, Lord. There's a fence around your life. There's a fence around your life. Has thou not made a hedge about him and about his house, about all that he has? On every side, you have a fence on every side. Don't tear it down. And so he said, you have blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Job was one of the richest guys back then. Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse you to your face. The Lord knows Job wouldn't do that. And he actually showed the devil what was that he didn't even know it was. The fact is, Job had already torn the fence down. And the devil didn't know it. He said, how did he do that? Well, look right there in verse 21, same chapter, verse 21. Whenever his troubles came upon him, we can read between the lines there, between the those verses, where we stopped after this verse. Verse 21, and said, Job, here's what Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Yeah, that's true. You did. Naked shall I return. Yeah, that's true too. The Lord gave, that's true. Yeah, the Lord gave, yeah. And the Lord take, no, the Lord didn't take. Lord didn't take. Now Job didn't know that. We can read and know that the devil took. From verses, what we stopped reading? Verse 13 down to verse 20. The devil came after him with a vengeance. How is that possible? Well, look at chapter 3. Here's how Job tore the fence around his house down, around his stuff down, around his health down. And so you make sure that you don't do like Job did. When all the troubles came on Job, the reason why all those troubles came is because of chapter 3, verse number 25. Job had fear in his life. Not only just fear, but he had great fear. Huh? Great fear. And let me ask you a question. You remember Jesus saying, boy, I have not found so great faith. How did that happen? It was a centurion. He said, he told Jesus, don't even bother coming to my house. Say the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And the servant was great. And Jesus said, wow, I haven't found so great faith. So great faith accomplishes a lot that you want. Well, what about great fear? Great fear accomplishes great destruction that you don't want. But you can hold on to the fear and avoid the destruction. If you don't want the destruction, you have to let go of the fear. Job said, the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. He had fear. And fear tore down that fence. Have you noticed why? Notice that the word fear is in very, 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 very large use. I'm afraid so. Why are you going to say you're afraid so? Why don't you just say, yeah? I'm afraid to go, afraid to do, afraid to do this, afraid to do, afraid to do, afraid, afraid. Because the devil knows that if he can get us talking fear, holding on to fear, that fence stays down. That fence stays down. And so, I said all that, kind of like a little side journey. Sort of that lets you know there's a fence around your life. There's a fence around the land of Goshen. Don't tear it down. Don't tear it down. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Glory to God. And, thank you, Father. All right. Shall I? Glory to God. All right. Let's go back here to Job 1. Let me share with you. It wasn't what I was trying to do, but I told you verse 6. That I had read this and it bothered me. I'm like, man, why? But you know, if you'd ask God questions, He'll give you answers. Amen. Amen. He'll reveal His word to you. So verse 6. Why is it that Satan was able to come among them? He had the angels of God. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Well, so I prayed about it and I'm like, okay, Lord, talk to me. And here's what He told me. Here's what He talked to me about. He said, Satan is still able to tempt the angels. Oh yeah. He still has access to the angels. Angels have the ability to choose, but not the right to choose. Which is why when Satan, the angel, chose to do whatever he wanted to do, he had the consequences. Which is why angels cannot be forgiven. You have the right to choose and the ability to choose. Amen. And that's why you can be forgiven as a Christian. Angels do not. The first wrong move they make, it's over. The devil has access, which is why he was here. Which is why he came among them. Here's something else He told me. And this may make it a little easier for you to comprehend. The Satan is still able to tempt the angels. He can still have contact with them. Now, you know as a believer, I've heard, been taught, that angels are at your service. Do you know you have a personal angel? Well, we're done with this demonology. As the Lord leads, we might talk about angels next. Because that's the other side of it. Those are the good guys. You have a personal angel, a personal security detail that's with you, has been with you. Do you remember Jesus telling them, don't bother those children because they are angels in heaven? You don't lose your engine because you become, you get to be 35, 45, 60.
Thank you, Lord.
All right, so the devil is able to tempt angels. He still has contact with them. Now, let me show you, look at the old covenant. Look at the book of, Daniel chapter 10. Okay? You probably know about this. But Daniel chapter 10, Daniel, he wants to know something, kind of like I just showed you. He's seeking answers. And so he goes on a prayer, okay? And it takes 21 days for him to get the answer. And we're told that it was because, although an angel was dispatched to bring him his answer, he ran into opposition. Daniel chapter 10, verse number 1. In the year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Don't you love it when the Bible makes historical statements? Did you know there was a king of Persia called Cyrus? This didn't make it up. Unlike some other books I know. Woo, glory. A thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. That's the Persian name they gave him. And the thing was true. But the time appointed. Oh, God has appointed time.
Oh, Jesus.
Hallelujah. The time appointed was long. Too long sometimes, we feel, don't we? And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. And in those days, Daniel was mourning. He went on a fast. 3 weeks to find out, get more revelation about this. Okay? Give it a context. Now, look at verse number... So God sends an angel to bring him the answer. And here's what the angel told him. Verse number 12. Then said he, the angel, unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day... Oh, he's a good God. Hallelujah. A good, good father. From the very first day that you set your heart to understand and to chasten or fast, go on a fast, before your God, your words were heard in heaven. First day. And I am come for your words. I was sent to come explain, give you revelation. But, talk about the devil, demons, and demonology. Here's stuff that was happening in the realm of the spirit. Why is it taking so long? Demonic opposition. Your words were heard. I'm come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, the demon assigned over Persia, withstood me. Huh? Is this contact between angels and devils? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Withstood me 21 days. Wouldn't let me go through. And I had to call for help. I had to call for Michael, one of the chief princes, to come to help me. And he did. And so I finally got here to talk to you. Contact between demonic angels and God's angels. And that hasn't stopped. Huh? That hasn't stopped. Hasn't stopped. Some of the things you're believing God for, angels are involved in delivering them to you or causing them to happen. And yet, you've got demon spirits on opposites trying to make sure it doesn't happen. All right, so he told me, the Lord told me, and then here's another scripture. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 and 9. Okay, let's look at that too. We may not get to talk about anything else but this today, but we'll just obey God. Revelation chapter 12. Here is the battle that took place. The first, you might say, contact between the angels of God and those that fell and followed the devil. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought against his angels. Okay? So Michael had his angels and the devil had his angels. What does that mean? Demons. That's what that means. They fought and prevailed not. That is, the devil and his angels, his demons, did not prevail. Neither was their place found anymore for heaven for them. So they were kicked out. This is when they were kicked out. And that war, what I'm trying to tell you, that war hasn't stopped. Goes on in the invisible realm. Hallelujah. And so it says, Satan is still able to tempt angels. He can still have contact with them. He did have contact in obstructing God's message to Daniel. We just read that. Here's something else. The devil was able to tempt Adam and Eve, was he not? Oh, yeah. The devil was able to tempt Jesus, did he not? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He had contact with Jesus, tempted him. We have those three temptations, but those were not the only ones. The Bible says he left him for a season. And the Bible tells the book of Hebrews, Jesus was tempted in every way, like we all are. Oh, so now that's a lot of contact, you know? A lot of the devil whispering, suggesting, insinuating, do this, go here, hear that. Did you hear what they're saying about you? Did you hear about what the Pharisees are saying about you? Aren't you going to do something about it? Aren't you the Son of God going to do something about it? That went on and on and on and on and on. But he didn't say. So, devil had contact with Jesus too. Tempted Judas. And the devil has contact with you too, doesn't he? Doesn't he? Unfortunately. Amen. Amen. But the good news, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Is all he can do is tempt. You and I have the power to say, no, not going to do that. Not going to say that. Not going there. But the right to tempt, the right to be in contact, he can. Mm-hmm. Until one of these days. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Hasten the day, Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. When he'll be put in the pit.
Hallelujah.
You know, there's one phrase the devil hates more than any other phrase. Ever heard the phrase from the frying pan to the fire?
Yeah.
Oh, he hates that phrase. Because he's going to be thrown to the pit and be dragged. You know, one of those nooses that the racists used to, hang people all that. Where do you think they got that idea from? From the devil. That's where it came from. I'm going to put a noose on your head and so forth. And so one of these days we're going to throw him in the pit, close it for 1,000 years. He'll be out of contact. And then when the 1,000 years are over, they're going to open the lid and lower down the noose. Lower down the noose and jerk it on his neck and pull him up. Woo! He's going to go in the fire. Throw him in the flames from the frying pan. Woo! Glory. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, he can tempt. He can have contact. But that's all he can do. That is all he can do. So back in the book of Job, when you hear, the sons of God came around, and then he came too. Yeah, he can do that until that day. We'll throw him in a pit. Woo, glory, 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 glory. Amen. All right. So that's why a lot of, since we're on there, might as well just stay on it. I'm just going to flow. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. All right. So go to the book of Job. Go back to the book of Job. And let me share with you the other thing the Lord told me in that passage that had been bugging me for a long time. Job chapter 1, verse 6. So now when you read, there was a day when the sons of God came, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also. Now you know he has the right to do that. Until. Okay, and then he says, verse 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, where camest thou? And every time I would read that, I thought, Lord, you know, as self-assured as you are as a being, why even take the time to talk to this thing? And then it seemed like he was bragging to the devil about Job. And I thought, you ain't got to prove anything. What is this? And so now I know that the Lord wasn't bragging to the devil about Job. He was actually jabbing the devil. Hallelujah. Now you notice, when he got to talk, he said, and asked him, where are you coming from? You know, the Lord has a way of asking questions, the answers to which he already knows. Have you noticed that? Are you planning to do this or not? He already knows you won't plan to do it. He just wants you to know he knows. Anyway, if you don't, okay, we won't go there. Hallelujah. So it says, where are you coming from? The Lord knew where he came from. And he, I can imagine he proudly says, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. As if you owned it. I mean, he said that you have to get revelation about scripture when you read them. He said that rather proudly, up and down the earth that I own. It's mine now. And basically the Lord said, yeah, you may own everybody and everything in it because it was given to you. But you don't own Job. That's what he was saying. You don't own Job. He's beyond your touch. And the events that happened proved that as much as he afflicted Job, Job would not sin against God. Even when his wife got on his case and said, hey, let's get this over with. He wouldn't do it. So the Lord was actually jabbing the devil. He wasn't bragging. He has no necessity to brag about anything. I mean, he's talk about a self-assured being. Oh, my. Hallelujah. So we said all that to tell you there is a land called Goshen. It's a land that is fenced. It's a land that has been made for you. Amen. Don't tear down the fence. Amen. Keep the words of your mouth consistent with the revealed will of God. Okay, we have a few minutes left. I want to talk about our other series. And we'll complete this next week. Thank you, Lord. Goshen is the top of the garden. He said, go and bring my father and the rest of the family, and they will dwell in Goshen. Had already prepared it, thought about it, set it aside, and so has God. So has God. He has set aside stuff for you that your mind hasn't even conceived of. The book of Corinthians tells us that, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. Natural man, but we have revealed, we have that revealed unto us by the Spirit of God, which is why it's so important to cultivate the spiritual discipline of speaking in other tongues, praying in other tongues. This is how you get revelation beyond what your eyes can see, your ears have heard. Hallelujah. Amen. So we'll finish the rest of this next week. So now let's talk about the devil and demons. That other series we're on. Thank you, Father. We told you demonic influence starts with suggestions. And those suggestions can lead to
oppression, obsession, possession. And the role of the church. Look at Book of James chapter 5. The church is required to step in the gap between people and demonic powers. That's why Jesus said, they that believe in him shall cast out devils. It's a calling of every believer to be able to alleviate human suffering due to the work of devils. Well, I say devils, I really mean demons, because it's only one devil. There are plenty of demons, only one devil. So here's an example of what the church can do. James chapter 5, we read this last week, James chapter 3. He says, chapter 5, okay? James chapter 5, verse 14. Is any among you sick? Call for the elders of the church. And when they show up, let them pray the prayer of faith, verse 15. And when they do, the prayer of faith will not only cause healing to manifest, but towards the end of that, verse 15 says, and if the believer has committed sins, now sins are not the same as sickness. If they have committed sins, because of the prayer of the elders, those sins shall be forgiven. This is an example of how that the church can stand in the gap on behalf of a believer when they are facing an onslaught of the devil. Okay? And so I wanted to start from there. Look at 1 John. We read this again last week. Let's look at it again. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5 verse 16. 1 John 5 16. If any man, talk about a believer, if any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he, the believer, shall ask on behalf of his brother, and he, the believer, shall give him, the brother, life for them that sin not unto death. In other words, on account of you, God can, a believer can receive their forgiveness. That's a feature of being able to stand in the gap. And then we'll talk about how that, unfortunately, the church is also called, under certain circumstances, to withdraw that ability to stand in the gap on a believer and let the believer receive what they have coming. This is the case. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning from verse 21. We read that last week. Of a believer who was involved in incest and would not budge. I have no doubt he had been talked to, approached, but he just wouldn't give it up. And so Paul says, what are you guys doing? You should have already by now withdrawn your prayer cover and let this believer get what they have coming, since they won't repent. Thank you, Lord. Now, this church, so let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go back there. 1 Corinthians 5. I'm beginning to read from a few verses before. Okay, let's start from verse 21. Chapter 4, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 4, 21. Then we'll read into 25. What will ye? What would you prefer for me to do? Should I come with you with a rod or a spanking spoon? Huh? Because you guys deserve to be spanked. What's the matter with you? Anyway. So they were saying, spanking love. It says, it is reported among you. This thing was so bad, Paul was not in Corinth, but he heard about it. So you know, it had been widely spread, was causing a lot of damage to the reputation of the church, and got in the way of the preaching of the gospel. This is why it was such a serious matter. Besides the fact that the sin itself was a serious sin, the impact of it. Amen. He said, what are you all doing? What's wrong with you? How come you haven't handled this thing? It says there's fornication among you so much that there's not even in the word that a man should have
his father's wife, and you are puffed up.
Huh? Think about that. You are puffed up. This church, this church was proudly modern. Proudly, he said puffed up. The church was proudly progressive. Oh yeah. It was proudly sicker friendly. Amen. Let's not teach the word like it is, because you know we might scare up some people. Sicker friendly. The church was proudly accepting. Corinthian church was proudly inclusive. Yeah, the gospel is inclusive. It is. For God so loved the world. Amen?
Amen.
But that doesn't mean we can't, we shouldn't teach what it says. The church was proudly broad-minded. These are the words the Lord gave me. It was proudly open-minded. And so here's a guy, a member of the church, living with his father's wife, and they said nothing about it. Did nothing about it. Paul said, what is the matter with you all? And then proceeds to tell them what they should have done about it. And we talked about how that he himself had occasion to withdraw his fellowship, withdraw his prayer cover over a couple of folks, so that they can have what they have come, since they're not going to be corrected. As a part of it. As a part of it. So this was an execution. Huh? This was a matter of disciplinary situation. Paul says, verse 2, look at verse 2, that well, how come you haven't done what's necessary so that this fellow might be taken away from among you? He's not talking about him stopping to come to church. He's talking about him, this guy being executed, being dying off. You say, now that's a strong word. Well, yeah, well, hold on, I'll show you. Bible says our God is a consuming fire. Amen? We talk so much about the love of God, we'll forget his fierce side. He's full of mercy. And he's long suffering. And he never runs out of love and mercy, but it does run out of time. The time comes when some things have to happen. Amen. He's waiting and waiting for folks to get born again. But the time is coming when time is going to be up. Wouldn't be because we haven't had any more mercy or love, but the time has, you know, you got to do certain things at a certain time. What a matter of discipline. Huh? Here's what the Amplifier says. That you should deliver this man over to Satan for physical discipline. To destroy carnal lusts, which prompted him to incest. And I thought, first of all, there may be questions. Was this really incest? Was his father's wife? You know God doesn't think like that. Look at book of Leviticus. God doesn't have any stepsisters or stepbrothers. Did you know that? Stepmother? Hey, listen. Your stepmother is your mother. In God's eyes. But that's it. Leviticus. Look at Leviticus chapter number 18. These are terms that we come up with and we take them lightly and, you know, and so forth. But God doesn't take it like that. Leviticus 18, look at verse 6. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him. To uncover their nakedness, I am the Lord. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother, thou shalt not uncover. She is thy mother, and thou shalt not uncover nakedness. Then it says, the nakedness of your father's wife. which is directly what this guy was doing. The nakedness of your father's wife shall you not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. Huh? You might as well have sex with your father as to have sex with your father's wife. Ex or not.
Nakedness of your sister. Huh? Now look at this. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father. We would call that step, right?
He doesn't see it that way at all. He does not see it that way.
Or the daughter of your mother. Now, we would call that, that's my real sister, right? No. God doesn't see your father's sister is just as much your sister as your mother's sister is. You can read the rest of this, and it's quite plain. I think there's one more verse I want to tell you. Look at verse number... it goes on. Look at verse 11. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter. Are you seeing this? I mean, to him, it goes a long way. You can read the rest of this. So this was incest. As far as God's concerned, this was incest. And the Amplifier calls it incest. But then here's what I read that to show you. It says, the Amplifier says that, deliver this man over to the Satan for physical discipline. It's not discipline. To destroy his carnal lust, which prompted him to incest. You mean you're going to put the chicken in the care of the fox? I mean, since when did the devil was the place to turn to if you're trying to run away from your carnal lust? Are you getting this? No, the devil is the source. So you're not delivering this person to the devil so that he can be rid of his carnal lust. Oh, no. It's an execution. You're withdrawing your prayer cover, and so he is going to be getting what he has coming from the devil. Which up to this point, he couldn't because the saints stood in the gap. That's what's going on. The brother... Satan is the source of carnal loss, not the destroyer of them. This brother evidently had refused to repent or not been required to, which is how we get into the openness and open-minded and all of that of the church. Maybe he wasn't required to or was required to and just didn't do it. In either case, Paul said, you should have done something about it. Thank you, Lord. Now, look at the book of Acts, chapter 5. Here's another instance of judgment that appears to be harsh, right? But anytime what someone does, believe it or not, that compromises and diminishes the preaching of the gospel, it is serious business. That's how God looks at it. Acts chapter 5. Here is... thank you, Lord. And so, the Lord is moving. Great things are happening. Okay? Look at chapter 4, verse number... verse 34. Chapter 4, verse 34. Neither was there any man among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them. They were not required to sell them. They did that because they wanted to. The Lord spoke to them probably. Okay? And they brought the prices to the things, of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levi of the country of Cyprus, he too, having land, sold it and brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. And Ananias and Sapphira said, we'll do that too. Because, here's one commentator said, in that
makes a lot of sense. Because when these folks were selling their lands and bring, they were so appreciative. The church was so appreciative of them that Ananias and Sapphira wanted to get into the, all of that. They wanted attention to themselves. They wanted to be appreciated like these folks were doing, and yet without doing what they actually did. Are you following this? This was the deception. So then they decided, okay, well, so the man, Ananias, as well, Sapphira, they too sold the possession. And however, though, they kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy and brought a certain part and made it look like they were bringing all of it. That was a deception. And the Lord spoke to Peter and said, kind of like Paul talking to these guys, say, how dare they in church lie like this? The Spirit of God got on Peter, and Peter said to them, wait a minute, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land and make, don't forget this part, that this is part important, and make it look like we're bringing all of it? That's the part that's in there that you don't see. Wasn't that he brought a part of it? Nobody told him to sell the land. Nobody told anybody to sell the land. People were doing this willingly of their own volition. They wanted to get in on it because of how much regard the church was appreciating of these guys. They wanted that accolade, but came in with deception. And you know what happened? He says, verse 4, when it remained, was it not yours? After you sold it, it was still yours. You didn't have to lie about what you were bringing. You didn't lie unto men, but you lied unto God. And Ananias, hearing these things, fell down and died on the spot. And you keep reading, his wife walks in later. And Peter says, is this what happened? And she said, oh yeah, that's what happened. And so she too fell dead. Amen. And so this is some of what Paul is dealing with over in the book of Corinthians. When these sorts of things are happening that greatly diminish the work of God and so forth, things like this can happen. Things like this can happen. And I think my time is up, is it? Ooh, glory. And so this was an execution. This brother had to be taken out of the way because he wouldn't repent. And so the church is called to stand in the gap on behalf of believers because put a stop to the onslaught of the devil. But if a believer will not, repent, and they're causing great damage to the work of the church, then the church is authorized, indeed, if you hear what Paul said, required to pull back. Okay, in some cases that means that this person will go to heaven early. Amen. Amen, amen. Father, we thank you. We praise you and we bless you. We thank you for further revelation about these things. Thank you for it in the name of Jesus. My friend, do you know Jesus? Today is as good a time, good a day as any to do so. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Right now, as you listen to me, say this prayer. Say it in faith. Say it and mean it. At the end of it, you will be born again. Born from above. Born anew. Hallelujah. Say this. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I receive you now. I receive my prayer language. I receive direction to hook up with the local church. I receive healing for my body. I receive direction for my life. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you pray that prayer, you meant it. He is not a man that he should lie. You are now born again. You might already be able to tell the difference. Some people get born again, they say, I feel like a weight lifted off of me. If you feel nothing, it's not about feeling. It's about what Scripture says and our faith. But as you walk with Him and work with Him, He will lead you and guide you, and He will be your guide through life. All right. So if you live around the Austin area, we're here every Sunday morning, 9:30. We're more than glad to welcome you. But you do have to find a church home or hook up with that you hook up with. Until then, you can keep watching, of course, if you're too far off. Until then, until next time, we love you. Amen. Glory to God.